wonderful hymn, isn't it? Nearer, still nearer. Well, in recent weeks, Mr. Harrison has been preaching on the subject of worship, and the basis for his series has been John chapter 4 and the Lord Jesus' discussion with a Samaritan woman at that well at Sychar. The Lord said to her that the worshippers whom God sees are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet if we move on eight chapters in John's Gospel to the early verses of John chapter 12, I think we move from an explanation about true worship to an example of true worship. From an explanation about true worship to an example of true worship, of true devotion. And this example is set for us by a woman, not the woman of Samaria now, but a woman of Bethany. It's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And her wonderful devotion to our Lord Jesus was most wonderfully expressed when she anointed him with this expensive ointment, this costly perfume, as we read about in these verses, John 12 and verses 1-8. It's a wonderful act of devotion, almost unparalleled in the scriptures. It was many years after Mary's day, and closer to our own, when Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, once wrote these words: "To believers, Jesus is the one pearl of great price, for whom we are willing to part with all that we have. He has so completely won our hearts that they beat alone for him." Well, I think such a statement is most applicable to Mary. But I wonder what about us this morning? Because it probably causes you, like me, to feel the inadequacy of our devotion to, our love for, our Lord, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you feel this morning? I'm assuming, though, that even if you feel that way, you do want to be more devoted to him. That's a question they're asked a lot at this time of year, isn't it? What do you want? What do you want for Christmas? Well, I'm not asking about Christmas. What do you want now? And I'm assuming that you should answer, I want to be more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. As William Cowper said in one of his hymns, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more." Is that how you feel? Is that what you want, what you desire? Well, in seeking that grace, let's see Mary's example here. What can we learn from this woman's example of deep devotion that has been divinely preserved for us, for our benefit here in the Word of God? Let me begin to say at the very outset, it's not simply my opinion that what Mary did here was a genuine act of deep devotion to Christ, what I would call the outward expression of an inward attitude. It's not simply my opinion that it was this. Take note that the Lord Jesus himself defended Mary on this occasion against those who criticized her. When Judas Iscariot criticized her for what she did, Jesus rounded on Judas and said, "Leave her alone." Verse 7, "Leave her alone." He defends Mary. And if we accept, and I think we must, that Matthew in chapter 26 of his Gospel and Mark chapter 14 of his Gospel are describing this same incident, this same anointing, then we find that Jesus not only defended Mary, he positively commended her. Mark 14 verse 6, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And truly I say to you, wherever the Gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told In memory of her, isn't those amazing words? This is a beautiful thing she's done, and wherever the gospel's preached, this will be told. This is going to be divinely preserved in the word of God, that others might know about this beautiful act of devotion that she has done for me. So Jesus defended her, Jesus commanded her. We're not in the realms of speculation here. We're not left wondering whether or not Mary's act here was pleasing in the sight of God. We know it was. We know it was. You know, I know with this season coming up, I'm sure we've all had the experience before now. Have you known it, that experience at Christmas of giving someone a gift, a present, and yet by their reaction, or should we say lack of reaction, you really can't tell if they're pleased with it or not. Is it a good gift, or is it what we call in the Richards family a wow wow? Are they pleased or are they not? Well, you know, we're not in the realms of speculation here. The Lord defends Mary. The Lord commends Mary. As we look back, we see that he was clearly pleased with what she did. It's beautiful. It was well received by him. It wasn't so much the act that he approved of, as it were, but rather the attitude that lay behind the act. Let's be clear about that. After all, we know that our Lord, we know that he is never impressed by anything that dresses itself up as devotion, but is in fact a mere pretense. He often spoke out against it in his day, because he's the Lord, isn't he? He's the Lord. The scriptures tell us the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And you remember, you had those people like the Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' day, so religious on the outside. You know, they would have put on a good performance with a bottle of perfume if you'd given it to them like this. But Jesus said of them, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He saw through them. He saw their hearts then, and he still sees hearts today. Those who profess to worship him, those who profess to be devoted to him. They attend services. Some go through rites, some recite liturgy. If he's not genuine, he sees through it. He's not impressed by the outward. What impresses him is the attitude that lays behind it. And we can be sure that the Lord looked on Mary's heart, and if I can put it like this, he liked what he saw. He liked what he saw. The anointing was an outward expression of an inward attitude, a devoted attitude. And that's further confirmed in this passage by verse 3, where we read that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, don't think that's just some incidental detail, just used to fill a bit of a gap, simply informing us that this was very smelly, this particular perfume. There's more to it than that. This offering was pleasing to the Lord. The ointment had been poured on his feet, but it rose, it filled the house, it rose heavenwards, as it were, filling the whole house, ascending to God. Like in the Old Testament, in the early chapters of the book of Leviticus, it said of the various offerings that the Lord commanded the people of Israel to present before him, they were, amongst other things, to be these acts of devotion to God. And the Lord said that they would yield a pleasing aroma to the Lord, those offerings. And that's surely what Mary's offering did here. It was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and describes the gifts that they had sent to him to help him in his ministry. And if you like, they too were an outward expression of an inward attitude. And the Apostle Paul described those gifts in these ways. He said they're a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the fact that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume tells us that this was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. And I asked you this morning, isn't that really what you want your life to be? Isn't that really what you want your life to be? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. Isn't that what you want your life to be? Well, we need to prayerfully aspire to having such an attitude, a devoted attitude, as we see in the one set before us here. Mary of Bethany. I just want us to consider this passage and what Mary did and what we can learn about true devotion to Christ from Mary's example that has been preserved in Scripture for us. And first thing we learn is from the circumstances surrounding this event, the circumstances, if we like, in which Mary acted. Look at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Now, Bethany was this village lying on the east side of the Mount of Olives, a couple of miles from Jerusalem, along the road to Jericho. And in Bethany, there lived this family consisting of at least a brother, Lazarus, and two sisters, Martha and Mary. And there's something very wonderful, isn't there, about this Bethany home that we read of in the Scriptures. This family, their Bethany home, it was a home that had been opened to the Lord Jesus on previous occasions, like we read of in Luke chapter 10. And it was a home where Jesus was lovingly received. You think of all the rejection he experienced. All the rejection. But here was a place where he was always received gladly. And he loved the people here. He loved their company. He loved to be there. It was a kind of home to him, that Bethany home. In John chapter 11, just the previous chapter, where we read of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we read in verse 5 these words: "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." It's lovely that, isn't it? Jesus had a deep love for this little family, where he was always so gladly received and made to feel at home. He loved them. And he's arrived in their village. He's making his way to Jerusalem. Many Jews were on their way to Jerusalem at this time of year to celebrate the Passover, that annual event when they remembered how God had rescued the nation from bondage in Egypt at the time of Moses. And so Jesus is also going to Jerusalem. But remember, he's not going simply to celebrate the Passover. No, this time he's going to die as the true Passover lamb. Just a few days' time now. This is happening 6 days before the Passover. Probably the Saturday evening before the start of what we call Passion Week. Next morning is going to be that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But before the week is out, he will have been nailed to Calvary's cross. The true Passover lamb will have been sacrificed. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is mentioned here. That happened just recently, and it's in the light of that event, of that miracle, that it's probably not surprising that this dinner is held in Bethany in honour of the Lord Jesus. He's performed this great miracle. Lazarus has been brought back from the dead, and we're going to hold a dinner in his honour. And even if this wasn't a whole village event, certainly it was well attended. Jesus was there. His 12 disciples were present. Lazarus is one of those reclining at the table. Martha is busy serving. And Mary's also present. So just think of that busy, bustling dining room, as it were. These are the circumstances in which Mary acted, in which she expressed her devotion to Christ. Picture the scene. You've got this dinner going on, busy dinner. Lots of men, several of them present, probably more than just the disciples and Jesus. They're reclining around the table, as was their custom. Low tables in those days, not the tables we sit at, low tables. Men would lean on one arm, their legs radiating outwards, and they would eat with one hand. There'd been all the noise of conversation that you get at any such event. Martha, Mary's sister, is busy serving. She seems to run the house. Always busy, Martha. So much more outgoing than Mary, Martha. You guess she wouldn't have been intimidated in walking into that very male-dominated environment as she would have had to as she went and served the men there. But Mary's different. Mary's got a quieter spirit. That's the impression we get, isn't it, from reading the Scriptures. She's a quieter one. She's the one who would have been intimidated, we sense, from entering that busy, bustling, male-dominated environment. But Mary wants to express her devotion to the Lord Jesus. This dinner is being held in that house in honour of him, and she wants to express her love for, her devotion to him. But whatever she does, she's going to be noticed. Everyone will notice it. Everyone will notice her. Picture the scene. Whatever she does, everyone's going to see it. But you see, with Mary, so strong, so overwhelming was her devotion to Christ that it overcame the obstacles of maybe fear, maybe embarrassment. And in front of everyone, she stepped up to Jesus. She sat down before Jesus. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. And having done that, she was immediately then confronted by opposition. We see in this passage, don't we, the example of Judas Iscariot, how devotion, such devotion, often provokes an angry reaction from those who know Christ not as their Saviour. I guess I don't need to tell you that. So I look round and I know that some of you here live with that opposition. And some of you work with that opposition. And I'm sure most of you meet such opposition out there. We meet it when we do our open airs sometimes, don't we? We'll probably meet it when we deliver the links in a few weeks' time. That opposition from those who do not love Christ as their Saviour. We're in this world, and this world does not share a Christian's core values. Because at the centre of our core values lies this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and they don't know him as their Saviour. And it's a hard thing, and it's a scary thing to outwardly express your love, your devotion for him. And I trust we desire and prayerfully aspire a devotion like Mary's. So deep, so strong, so overwhelming, that whatever the opposition, whatever the obstacles, it always overcomes, whatever the consequences might be, as far as we are personally concerned. You know, when someone is truly in love, you know, when a man or woman falls in love for the first time, they're not embarrassed, are they? They're not ashamed to tell you all about the object of their love. And nor should we be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet so often we are guilty of what the church at Ephesus was guilty of, and the Lord had to rebuke them for it. You've abandoned that first love. You've abandoned it. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed. Or to have it back. Isn't that what you want this morning? To have it back. That like Mary, whatever the obstacles, whatever the opposition, embarrassment, fear, this devotion will not be suppressed, but will speak out and show itself on every occasion. So we see from the circumstances in which Mary acted that hers was a devotion to Christ, such a deep devotion that it did overcome obstacles, very great obstacles in her case. But let us also see from not just the circumstances in which she acted, but also from, secondly, the posture that she adopted. Verse 3, we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now there's something very significant about the person Mary of Bethany, and I've probably told you this before now, and you probably know it anyway. The three occasions in the Gospels in which she is specifically mentioned, she is always at the feet of the Lord. In addition to this incident, you go to Luke chapter 10, which we read earlier. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then you go just to the previous chapter here, John chapter 11, the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and we read there that after Martha had gone out to meet Jesus, she sent her sister Mary to meet him, and we read in verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary's place was at the feet of Jesus. And that's where she is again now, at his feet. What does it say about Mary? Well, it tells us, doesn't it? She was submissive to Christ. She had a submissive spirit. Her devotion was so deep that she yielded herself in her entirety to the Lord Jesus. She was submissive, if I can put it like this, to his worthiness. This is a position of humility, isn't it? Being at someone's feet. She knew that she was in the presence of greatness. She correctly saw her own unworthiness. She's a sinner. But also how worthy Christ was of her adoration. But also she's submissive to his words. This is a position of learning. This is a position that students adopt around a teacher. And Mary herself submitted herself to Christ's words. That's made ever so clear in that passage in Luke chapter 10. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But she was also submissive to his work. This is a position of a servant. Ready to do whatever their master would have them to do. Don't think Mary, that Martha was the only one doing any work on this occasion. Mary did a servant's work as well. What a servant's work Mary did. For she even washed the feet of the Lord. And we know from the scriptures that was the lowest work reserved for the lowest student. This in fact anticipates what the Lord himself is going to do for his disciples later on. In John chapter 13 we read about it. Do you remember then when Jesus did that to his disciples? Simon Peter was outraged. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet. Because Simon Peter knew that is the dirtiest job for the lowest slave. His feet were filthy then. No one wanted to clean someone else's feet. It was the lowest job for the lowest slave. Mary does that. That humiliating word. In let me say, a most humiliating way. For she unbinds her hair. Something no respectable woman would have done. She unbinds her hair. And actually cleans the Lord's feet. With that hair. So submissive. Submissive to his worthiness. To his words. To his word. And such is the devotion that each one of the Lord's disciples should desire. Is this what you desire this morning? Like Mary, that you would see yourself for who you are and Christ for who he is. That you would come to him eagerly as students to his word, wanting to listen to his teaching. That you would come as willing servants, ready to do anything in his service, however lowly, however humiliating that task may be. Is that how you see yourself? Is that what you want? Well, I've quoted before Richard Baxter and how he used to sign himself off sometimes. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan pastor, greatly blessed in his work in Kidderminster. He used to sign himself off, Richard Baxter, a most unworthy servant of so good a master. I think Mary would have said amen to that. Amen. Well, what about you? So guilty, aren't we? So guilty of too high a view of ourselves and too low a view of our Saviour. Even our acts of devotion are so often contaminated, aren't they? By conceit and pride. J.C. Ryle, the great Bishop of Liverpool, said, "Pride is the oldest and commonest of sins. Humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces. For humility let us labour. For humility, let us pray." Oh, that we would labour, we would pray for Mary-like humility. That we would denounce self. Of course, the world sees that as weakness, doesn't it? They see it as defeatist. This world that's only concerned about looking after number one. That's defeating yourself to denounce yourself, to deny yourself. I wonder if you heard what the hymn writer said earlier. She's got it right. Katie Barclay Wilkinson. "May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory." It's not defeat. It's victory. When you get to this point, don't listen to the world. Listen to the word. Listen to what God has to promise to his people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might lift you up in due time. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. These are the promises of God to men and women who humble themselves before him. Him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. Mary is in the position of victory. Take up Ryle's challenge. Labour for humility. Pray for humility. Whatever else you're praying for at the moment, you might be praying for much. Pray for a humble spirit, a submissive spirit, so that whether you're standing up or sitting down or lying in your bed, wherever, in your heart you're at your feet of Jesus. Pray that that is where you would always be, as Mary always was. But then thirdly, we see also here the perfume with which she anointed the Lord. And I don't really need to say much about this. It's so obvious, isn't it? But it tells us about Mary's devotion that it was glad to give. She takes this pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anoints the feet of Jesus. It's so valuable, this stuff. Just how valuable is made clear in the passage. Judah says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? There's an enormous sum of money tied up in this perfume. A denarii was what an average labourer would earn for each day he worked. So you've got really a year's wages tied up in this. But that matters not to Mary. We don't even get the impression she weighed all this up. She doesn't count the cost of devotion to Christ. She'd gladly give anything. However valuable it was, however much it may have meant to her previously. This was probably a family heirloom, but nothing's worth more to Mary than Jesus Christ. She could say with the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3 verse 7, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That old perfume there, oh, I remember maybe as a girl seeing that in the shelf, meant so much to me. That'll be mine one day. I count it lost now. Count it lost. Count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Mary's devotion wasn't cheap devotion. Cheap devotion can never be true devotion, can it? True devotion is costly. Not complicated necessarily. Some would tell you that you must go through all these rituals and routines to truly devote yourself to Christ. No, not complicated, but costly, yes. Costly. It means you in no thing, no one, as being more precious than Christ. Nothing so precious that it will not be given or given up for Christ, if that is what is required. And I asked you, as I asked myself, is that what our devotion is like? Does it look at the people we know and the possessions we own, the things we practice? And does it say to each one of them in turn, you know, you used to mean the world to me, you meant everything to me, but now there is one more precious than you in my life. And I count all these things are lost now, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me ask you, is there an expensive ointment in your life at the moment? Do you know what I mean by that? Is there that which you are holding on to so tightly, but the Lord requires you to give it or give it up for him? You know, we could relate many stories, couldn't we, of people over the years, Christians who have given so much up for Christ, but I'm not interested in them at the moment. I'm interested in you and me, the congregation of Emmanuel Evangelical Church. And I want us to prayerfully aspire for a devotion like Mary's. A devotion that would gladly give anything and everything in the cause of Christ. So we see here the circumstances in which she acted. It overcame obstacles. The posture she adopted, submissive, humble. The perfume with which she anointed, so expensive, but she gladly gives it. But finally, the cross that she anticipated. Because we learn here that not just Christ, but Christ crucified was central to her devotion. Do you remember, upon hearing Judas's criticism of Mary, the Lord responded in this way, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it," or that might be, "she intended to keep it," this is referring to the ointment, "for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." You see, the Lord clearly saw in Mary's act of anointing him with this ointment a reference to an anticipation of his death and burial that was going to take place in just a matter of days. Matthew's account reads like this. Jesus said, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Mark says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Anyway, it was customary then, wasn't it, as we know from reading the scriptures, to anoint a dead body with ointments and perfumes and spices, as Joseph of Arimathea would later do to Jesus' body, as the women themselves would seek to do when they went to the tomb on the Sunday morning. And so somehow, Mary's actions pointed ahead to the events that were going to take place shortly. They pointed ahead to the cross. And how much significance of the significance of her actions Mary was aware about, the commentators love to debate. Some say she only did this out of gratitude for raising Lazarus from the dead, and she didn't understand at all what she was doing in this wider sense. But I would disagree with that. I would suggest to you that of all the people connected with the Lord Jesus Christ during those years of his ministry, Mary, more than any, this woman who sat at his feet and listened, unlike Peter and the other disciples who spoke out, who always had their own opinion to spout forth, she listened to his teaching. I would suggest to you that more than any, she had picked up and understand that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die by crucifixion and on the third day be raised. And here she is, she perhaps knows this is about to happen. She won't see the Lord Jesus again, maybe. The moment has come. This is the special occasion. She goes, she gets the ointment, she breaks it open, and she pours it, predicting the death and burial of Jesus that will happen within that week. And I think it tells us that lying at the centre of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ must lie the cross of Christ. We unashamedly preach Christ crucified in this place. His death for sinners on the cross. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians, "Far be it from me to boast, except, what are you going to boast in, Paul? What are you going to boast in? What are you so devoted to that you want to boast in it? Except, I'm not going to boast about anything else, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." You know, when we lived down in Doranhaven in Cornwall, there was a little headland just about a mile away from the village called Dodman Point, and some of you might have visited there. If you ever go there, you must visit it, because there's these high granite cliffs, and at the top of which there's not a lighthouse as you might expect, but a large granite cross. And you know, if you went there and had a look at it, you might initially think that it's some memorial to, in fact, a war memorial or some memorial to sailors who have been lost at sea. But then you look at the inscription that's on it. And it says, "In the sure and certain hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the encouragement of all those who strive to serve him, this cross is erected." Now, you know, fishermen, they keep that cross in the corner of their eye, as it were. They keep it in the corner of their eye when they're sailing around those those treacherous cliffs, because they know that marks the cliff itself. They keep it in the corner of their vision. But for the Christian, the cross must never just be in the corner of their vision. For the Christian, the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross must be in the centre of our gaze. In the centre of our gaze. We preach Christ crucified. We boast only Christ crucified. We've been thinking about maybe being embarrassed, maybe being fearful about our devotion to the Lord. What do we see when we look at the cross? We see the Lord of glory himself, who died to reconcile sinners like us to himself. The cross was a fearful way to die. The cross was an embarrassing, a humiliating way to die. And that the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of saving sinners like us, endured that cross, despising the shame. Are you fearful, embarrassed? Look to the cross. We've been talking about needing a submissive spirit. What do we see when we look at the cross? We see one who had prayed just earlier, before he hung there, being in agony, his sweat like great drops of blood. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We see one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. To death on the cross. You need humbling, look to the cross. We've talked about our being glad in giving like Mary. What do we see when we look at the cross? We see one glad in giving. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dare not stray away from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified must, yes, remain at the centre of our preaching, but also at the centre of our hearts, the centre of our devotion. Elizabeth Charles once wrote, and I'm sure she must have had this passage in mind, and Mary in mind, when she wrote these words, "Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Here earth's precious things seem dross, here earth's bitter things grow sweet. Gazing thus, our sin we see. Learn thy love while gazing thus. Sin which laid the cross on thee, love which bore the cross for us. Here we learn to serve and give, and rejoicing, self deny. Here we gather love to live. Here we gather faith to die." Where? At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mary, what an example of devotion. She wanted to be near Jesus, didn't she? Nearer still, nearer, close to my heart. She wasn't content, as it were, to be in the same village, the same house, even the same room as him. She wanted to be as close as she possibly could. And so she drops down at his feet and outwardly expresses her inward attitude by anointing those feet with perfume. And now I ask you, what about you? What about you? Let me quote those words of J.C. Ryle again. "To believers, Jesus is the one pearl of great price, for whom we are willing to part with all that we have. He has so completely won our hearts that they beat alone for him." It was true of Mary. But is it true of you? Is it true of me? And if, like you, like me, it isn't, then let us prayerfully aspire to have this deep, deep, deep love for Christ and devotion to him, that our worship of Christ would be in spirit and in truth, that there would be depths to our devotion that we haven't begun to fathom yet. Don't despair if you don't feel this way. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask that the little desire you do have may become a great fire. Because you know, when a disciple asks for a deeper devotion to God the Son, when they ask that in sincerity, God the Father will not, God the Father cannot deny that request. He loves to see his Son glorified. He loves to see sinners increasingly in love with his Son. So go from here and pray for a Mary-like, a Mary-like devotion to Christ in every aspect of your life. And God will not deny that request. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonderful examples in Scripture that you set before us. And we thank you for Mary, Lord, all those years ago, and the act that was so defended, so commended by the Lord Jesus. It has so much to teach us. Oh, we pray that we would be like Mary, receptive to teaching, that we would learn from her example, from the Word of God. And oh God, we pray, take these cold hearts. We confess to them being so cold. Our love is so weak and faint. Oh God, take away the coldness, Lord. And we pray that our hearts would burn with a mighty raging fire of devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has so devoted himself to us, even laying down his life on that old rugged cross to save each one. Oh Lord, come then and bless us. We pray that Satan would not rob these things from us, Lord. But we pray instead that your Spirit would come and do his work, and only increase them, and only enlarge them, until we become more the people that we should be, that you would have us be. Oh, we pray this not for our glory. Oh, God forbid that. But we pray it for the glory of your Son who hung on that cross and died for us. We ask it in his name. Amen.